Let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20, please. Proverbs chapter 20. It's been a good week. We got a number of projects done at the church here. Little things here and there that add up to a lot of things. So really thank the Lord. And you know, as we think about our theme for the year, to wait upon the Lord, he shall renew our strength. And my hope has been that this year could be a year to kind of step back and meditate and think on things that need to be done, and that the Lord would give us the strength to take care of some of these projects. And then next year, maybe some big projects like that retaining wall out there. So I'm thankful for what the Lord was able to enable us to do. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 20. And if you're physically able to, I ask that you'd stand for the reading of God's word. And we're going to read verses 1 through 3. Verses 1 through 3. I'll read if you'll follow along. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The fear of a king is as the roaring of a lion. Whoso provoketh him to anger sinneth against his own soul. It is an honor for a man to cease from strife, for every fool will be meddling. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you. We thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, we pray that you'd be with us. We open up your word and we look again at this, deeper into this matter of alcohol and the believer. What's our relationship with it? What ought it to be? We pray that, Lord, that you would help us to know why we do not partake of alcohol, and see the biblical and social, physical reasons why. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I think you may be seated. Read you a short little article here. It was a pastor's pen written by my father-in-law. It was entitled, Alcohol is declared a mind-altering drug by the Canadian government. Canada's chief public health officer, Dr. Gregory Taylor, just released his department's report to Parliament. It's entitled, Alcohol Consumption in Canada, 2015. So it's a couple of years old, but it's still that's pretty new, considering some of the stats you get online. According to the report, almost 80% of Canadians, 22 million people over 15 years of age, drink alcohol. This translated into an amount of $20.5 billion spent by Canadians in 2014. $20.5 billion. And you know, a vast majority of the time, that money's being spent by people who really don't have it to spend very much of the time. That's a side issue altogether. And 106 liters of alcohol drunk per person. 76 liters of beer, 16 liters of wine, 5 liters of spirits, and 4 liters of alcoholic drinks. Dr. Taylor stated, alcohol is a mind-altering drug, and there are health risks associated with drinking. According to the Bible, 80% of Canadians are deceived about alcohol. Our text here, Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. The report on alcohol consumption in Canada, gave these sobering statistics. Alcohol consumption is linked to over 200 different diseases. You won't get that drinking water. Or even grape juice. So it's linked to over 200 different diseases, conditions, and types of injuries. At least 3 million Canadians who consume alcohol risk acute illness and injury. And at least 4.5 million risk chronic conditions such as liver disease and cancer. The estimated cost of alcohol abuse in Canada in 2002 was $14.6 billion. In 2010, the cost was estimated at over $20.6 billion. Alcohol is a known carcinogen and is associated with cancer of the liver, breasts, throat, pancreas, and colon. There is no safe limit of alcohol consumption when it comes to cancer prevention. Alcohol is also associated with cardiovascular disease. So that, you know, risk factors for a heart attack or something, you know, related to cardiovascular disease. Alcohol is toxic for the liver, heart, pancreas, and nervous system. And these are what I'm reading you, they're direct quotes from this report. Quote again, it is estimated that more than 3,000 babies are born with FASD, fetal alcohol spectrum disorder, every year in Canada, and that more than 330,000 in Canada are affected with FASD. In 2002, again, quote, 4,258 deaths were related to alcohol abuse. Globally, alcohol was linked to over 3 million deaths per year in 2012. Can you imagine? Over 3 million deaths related to alcohol consumption and abuse. The report goes on to question whether any of the so-called health benefits of alcohol are true. When we consider that disease, damage, and destruction liquor causes, why is it that the government still allows it for use? Even more so, why do some Christians use it? We need to obey the Bible and abstain from drinking. That verse that we looked at last week was Proverbs 23, 31 through 32. Look not thou upon the wine, when it is red, when it giveth his color in the cup, when it moveth itself aright. At the last it biteth like a serpent and stingeth like an adder. And there again we have the description of the fermentation process of alcohol, the bubbles from the yeast, and it's fermenting. And the advice there is saying, when it's fermented, don't drink it. And as we mentioned last week, the fact that the word wine is used in Scripture does not, it doesn't condone the use of alcoholic wine. Wine being simply that word meaning of the vine. So, you know, I've made some grape juice. Didn't turn out that well, to be very honest. It was fairly bitter, fairly strong, you know, tarty. And, that could be called wine, even though it was absolutely fresh pressed. Absolutely, it was of the vine. It was just grape juice. Welsh's grape juice could be called wine from a biblical perspective because it is just of the vine. And so context, as we said last week, is what rules. You have to look at the context. Are we speaking about an alcoholic beverage or of just simply grape juice? And as we see, we looked at last week with Noah, he grew a vineyard, he made wine, and he got drunk with that wine. So that was clearly an alcoholic beverage, and it was, the consequences were grievous. You know, he was seen naked by one of his sons, and so something that the Christian ought not to partake of. You know, the Bible says that in 1 Timothy 3, 2 through 3, one of the qualifications of the pastor, that he's not to be given to wine. So if the pastor is not to be given to wine, then why should anybody be? I mean, God sets a bar, and we should all be shooting for the bar that God gives. We saw here that fools in our text in Proverbs 20, verse 1, fools are deceived by wine. It promises happiness. It promises peace, contentment. Just this week alone, I've been on call with the hospital, and I've dealt with two people that have had alcohol-related very serious medical problems. And, you know, when we think we can take of it and we can tame the giant, so to speak, tame the dragon, we're actually deceiving ourselves. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. It rages inside our body and does damage. Then we see that phrase there, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. you know, by making them think that they can control the alcohol, when in fact, really, it is the alcohol that controls them. By making people think that they can drink without any negative consequences, makes them feel at peace with the world for that time. But you know, when they wake up, if they went as far as becoming intoxicated, they're not at peace with the world again. They're not at peace with themselves. They're not at peace with God, with their circumstances, with their life. And often, as you know, people make bad choices. They say things that is embarrassing to them later. And it just compounds their troubles. Oftentimes, it makes people feel that they're something they're not. It gives them courage. Well, the believer knows that our courage comes from the Lord, right? That's where our confidence is in the Lord. Not in a substance, not in alcohol, not in a mood-altering drug, but rather in the Lord. That's where we get our confidence. Let's take a look at Isaiah chapter 28, verse 7. Isaiah 28, verse 7. Read a few verses here. But they also have erred through wine and through strong drink are out of the way. The priest and the prophet have erred through strong drink. They are swallowed up of wine. They are out of the way through strong drink. They err in vision. They stumble in judgment. So he's speaking about them, the fact that they've been taking wine and strong drink, and they're out of the way. Out of the way. The believer is supposed to walk in righteousness, in God's way. And they've strayed off the path. You know how you think about sometimes in the wintertime, and you'll get a skier who, sometimes they do it intentionally, but sometimes they do it unintentionally. They go off the wrong path. They go down the wrong side of the mountain. They get themselves lost. And here, a person becomes lost, they become out of the way by wine and strong drink. And not only that, the prophets prophesy falsely, they err in their vision, and they stumble in judgment. So when they're supposed to stand there, kind of like Solomon did when he stood there to judge between those two women that both claimed the same baby. One had died and they're both claiming the one that was alive was theirs. And he had to stand in judgment. He had to determine who was speaking the truth. Well, these prophets and priests, because they've been using wine and strong drink, they erred in judgment. Their mind was clouded. They stumble in judgment. Verse 8, 28 verse 8. For all tables are full of vomit and filthiness, so that there is no place clean. Another disgusting side effect of intoxication. Vomit. Ugh. Verse 9. I mean, doesn't that tell you your body doesn't want it? It's poison. Your body's trying to get rid of it. Verse 9. Who shall they teach knowledge? And who shall they make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. For precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Those two last verses are verses that speak to my heart. When it comes to teaching children, particularly trying to evangelize the lost, and you know, children that come from homes where they're broken, that are fractured, that where there's people, parents are doing things they ought not to, they're, you know, maybe drinking alcohol, doing drugs, whatever, and try to reach those children. So these people err in their prophecies. Jeremiah 14, verses 13 through 14. I mean, prophesying something falsely, as we know from Deuteronomy, chapter 18, it's a serious offense to prophesy something and it not come to pass. And so here, these people, they are prophesying falsely because of the intoxication. And that's a huge offense. That angers God, for someone to claim to be speaking for God. Jeremiah 14, verse 13, we read, "Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in that place. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesied lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision and divination, and a thing of naught, and the deceit of their heart." So this isn't speaking specifically of alcohol, but we're seeing how God feels about when a person prophesies in his name, but they prophesy falsely. Still in the book of Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 16, Jeremiah 23:16. "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord." Out of their own heart, not out of the mouth of the Lord. They stumble in judgment. In Proverbs chapter 31, we read here about those that stumble in judgment. These words would appear, we believe that these words are directed to Solomon, King Lemuel, being maybe more of a family or a motherly name that Solomon was called. And we read there in verses 4 and 5, "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes strong drink, lest they drink and forget the law and pervert the judgment of any of the afflicted." Judgment speaks of passing proper, fair sentences in legal or civil matters. Alcohol would cause the people and their judges to make wrong decisions. Just talking about it from medical terms, we've already talked about it, about some. Here's some other, another list that I came up with some time ago. According to WebMD.com, heavy drinking can lead to anemia, where the oxygen-carrying cells in the blood are abnormally low. Some of you deal with anemia from other reasons, other medical reasons, and you certainly don't want to predispose yourself to it. You know, a person that struggles with anemia struggles with not having enough strength. You know the reason. It's because, you know, the hemoglobin and the iron that's in the hemoglobin, it needs to carry the oxygen, and so thereby, if you are anemic, your body is not able to transport the oxygen, as much oxygen as is needed, and so the person, you know, lacks energy. We certainly don't want to predispose oneself to it by drinking alcohol. As mentioned earlier, it leads to cancer. There's a strong link between alcohol consumption and cancer. Again, from WebMD.com, it says that scientists see a link between chronic alcohol consumption and cancer, stating that the body converts alcohol into acetaldehyde, which is reportedly a potent carcinogen. We talked about cardiovascular problems. It develops platelets, which cause clots. You got clot formation, cardiomyopathy, an enlargement of the heart, And that enlargement's not a good enlargement. It weakens the walls of the heart. Atrial fibrillation. I mean, some people get that as it is, but you don't want to just get it just because you drank alcohol. And ventricular fibrillation, which is a lethal rhythm. Cirrhosis, obviously, we know that. It destroys the liver. There's even a link between that and dementia. You know what? Dementia is not something I really want to have. I mean, if the Lord chooses to allow me to have dementia, then you know, His will be done, and I hope that I would handle it well. Sometimes people's personalities change, but I don't want to predispose myself to dementia by drinking alcohol. It causes brain atrophy at greater than normal levels, coupled by the nutritional deficiencies that alcohol causes. It's also known to cause depression. And of course, there's some that debate whether it's the egg or the chicken. Did the alcohol cause the depression, or did the person become an alcoholic because of depression? But there is a large study in New Zealand which points to alcohol use leading to depression. I could see that. Person makes bad choices when they're under the influence, and then they start having to deal with those bad choices. It's known to cause seizures, to either cause epilepsy or trigger seizures in people that have not had, that have not been diagnosed with epilepsy. And again, we recognize that a person that has an epileptic disorder doesn't mean that there's any connection with alcohol, but it's just one of those risk factors. Also, it's known to cause gout or aggravate existing cases of gout. Known to cause high blood pressure, which, you know, high blood pressure can lead to kidney damage, cardiovascular disease, strokes. Also suppresses the immune system, so they're more at risk for infectious disease. Causes nerve damage, alcoholic neuropathy, which causes painful pins and needles sensation to the extremities, can cause internal nerve damage. That can cause incontinence. Can cause pancreatitis. According to WebMD, this website, 60% of pancreatitis cases are from alcoholic consumption. Now remember, our body, the Christian's body, is the temple of the Holy Spirit. You know, I ought not to be playing around with even small amounts of arsen or other, poisons. And, you know, a person might say, well, you know, why do we bring this up? We're all on the same page. But, you know, I have known so many Christians that have gone into the world and have gone into drinking. Sometimes, in some cases, from whence they came, they had drunk alcohol before their salvation. Others, they've just kind of looked at it as being something you do that's social. Again, we don't even take small parts of poison. So the biblical attitude towards our body. Let's take a look at Ephesians 2, please. Ephesians 2. Well, let's, on our way, let's stop in it, that familiar passage, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 first. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 19. 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? So our temple is the body. Our body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost lives in our body. So we are not to do things that destroy it, that do damage to it. Before we move on to Ephesians, just notice also in verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." This world wants to teach you that your body is your own. Do with it as you please. It's not your own. My body's not my own. My body belongs first and foremost to God. Then as a married believer, the Bible tells me that my body is my wife's and vice versa. But first and foremost, my body belongs to God. It is the temple. It is the temple of the Holy Spirit. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. And in your spirit. That's interesting too. And in your spirit. It's not just your spirit. It's your both. The spirit and in our body. Because we are God's, it says in verse 20. We belong, the Christian belongs to him. Ephesians chapter 2, please. Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 21. Let's back up to verse 19. Ephesians 2:19. "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto the holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." So we are a just like a piece of a three-dimensional puzzle. You know, a building, you know, I think of those three-dimensional buildings you can do as a puzzle. We are that spiritually. Our body and our spirit are part of this habitation of God through the Holy Spirit. And so as such, we're not to desecrate it, body or spirit, in any way. I think we can also safely say that not only our spirit and body, but also our soul, our emotional side. The believer is in a intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, and so because of that, we cannot love another. So as we think about the emotional side, we are to love Jesus Christ as our first love. Now we are not to worship our bodies. It's a balance. We want to treat it well. Let's take a look at Romans chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1. We want to be careful not to be a glutton. We want to be careful not to do things that are damaging to it. But at the same time, we have to be careful that we're not going too far the other way and actually revering it and being so careful with it and elevating it. It is just a vehicle for our spirit and soul. It's called a tabernacle, you know, like just like a tent. So Romans chapter 1, verse 24. We read about those that knew not God in verse 21. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, Notice this last phrase. And worshipped and served the creature more than the creator. Now that creature, some people worship the world, the earth, the trees, the mountains, the streams. Some people worship their own bodies more than the creator. Again, our body is just a vehicle. It just gets us from A to B. And we try to be careful with it. We try to do things that won't damage it. There's many things in life I would love to do. I'd love to hand glide. But you know what? Maybe that's not a good thing to do. Maybe it's not a safe thing to do. I mean, some people do it, and that's something they got to decide on. But you know, there's things in life that we have to make decisions on. Things whether or not they're safe, and whether it's good to ingest certain things. But I don't want to worship my body. Just even recently, we looked at 1 Timothy 4:6. You know, about verse 8 about bodily exercise profiteth little. But godliness is profitable unto all things, having promise of the life that now is and that which is to come. I mean, I believe there is profit in it, some profit. And I know I certainly could use more of it. But to make a religion out of it, to spend exorbitant amount of time exercising each day, goes too far. Going back to Isaiah chapter 28, another thing about people that are absorbed in alcohol is that they're not teachable. On average, I mean, there are times when someone just says, you know what, I need out of this, I need help, I want to detox from this. And everyone's a little different in what circumstances lead to that. But back in the verse that we read there in Isaiah, let's take a look again at Isaiah 28, 9 and 10. Whom shall he teach knowledge? And whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breasts. You notice what's implied there? He's saying, who can we teach doctrine? Who can we teach knowledge? It's not that person. It's not that person that is drinking and intoxicated. Yes, we know that God saves people out of that, and praise the Lord for that. But in that state, they're not teachable. You know, I remember holding a service once, and we had a lady that was obviously intoxicated come into the service, and I was glad to have her in the service. I really was. But at the same time, I was just praying in my spirit, saying, Lord, please help her not to be a distraction. You know, and I didn't want to make a scene about, you know, if we had to actually ask her to leave. And, you know, at one point she stood up and gave testimony and said, you know, I still give Jesus time even if I've been drinking. You know, and she was tippy on her feet. And but she, you know, oftentimes people in that state are not teachable. You got to wait until they've come out of it. They've the effects of the alcohol have worn off, and you could try to reason with them. But it's a challenge. Some of you have personal experience with that, and you know exactly what I'm talking about. So here's some of the reasons why we do not believe the believer shouldn't. I mean, not just the believer, anybody should partake of alcohol. Don't be allured by it. Don't when people say, well, you know, some you got your colleagues and they want to invite you out somewhere and, oh, this sounds great. Oh, this is what's being planned for that event. Oh, you know, and don't say, well, you know, just a little bit, just to be kind of socially acceptable. You know what? It's not worth it. It is not worth it. Let's keep ourselves, as James 1:27 says, keep ourselves unspotted from the world. Let's not even begin. Let's not start. Let's not dabble. Let's not put our toes in the water. You know, some weeks back there, we went to Chase, and we were doing a little bit of swimming, and I was going swimming with some of the kids, and it was cold water. And I think my dad and others might have been saying, just jump in. And I was like, a little bit in, ooh, get a little further in, and it's like, you know. And sometimes we feel like it's okay to dip the toe into something bad. No, let's not even do that. Stay far away from it. Be like Joseph. Run from it. Okay, we'll end this morning Sunday school with those thoughts. Let's not be deceived by it. It is a mocker. Let's close with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, we think of how alcohol deceives a person. Makes them think that they are more powerful than they truly are. It makes them feel like they're at peace with the world, when really they're not at peace with the world. And they have to keep on with this perpetual lie to keep drinking in order to feel that way, to dull whatever they're going through. Lord, we pray that you'd help each one of us to turn to you when we have trials and tribulations. Lord, when we have difficulties, dulling it is only a symptomatic relief. Help us to get to the root of the cause if there's something going on in our life, now or in the future. Help us to understand that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that our bodies are our whole being. We are part of the spiritual habitation of God, the spiritual house fitly built together. Help us to keep ourselves unspotted from the world, we pray. Not as righteous goody-two-shoes, but just knowing that, Lord, this is what you want of us. So we'll do it. Help us to have the right attitude when talking with people who disagree with us on this matter. That we can show them from Scripture, with humility, with boldness at the same time, what your word says about it. We ask that you be with us as we go to our morning worship service. Be with those that might be traveling. We ask for safety on the roads. Lord, we pray that you would really draw us close to yourself today. Pray that you be with those that are affected by the fires. We pray particularly for believers, that you keep them safe. And for people that have been away from their homes for a long time, we just pray you speed them to their homes. But we pray that you would draw people to you at this time. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.